in your Bibles, turn to Proverbs. That's where we're going to study. We're in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 is often by many commentators to just say it's the chapter with some of the richest content that's there. And so my intent is we're not going to be like a rock that skips on the surface. As we hit things, if we need to just stop and let it settle in and draw it down and discuss it, contemplate it, really think of how it applies to our life, I want to do that. So whether we get done today or not, on the slides will be fine. We'll take the time to just get the truth from that. Huh? It's coming. I promise. So whether you call it shameless or not, I'm the teacher, so I get to do this. There he is. Jackson Quinn Armstrong, number 7 for Bev and I, our grandchildren. So if you wonder why we're tired, we have 7 within 5 years. So that's kind of once our children decided to have children, it just became almost an epidemic. And it just, they kept producing it. These are Jackson Quinn's brothers. And Landon was fascinated. He had to touch the baby. It was constantly getting, but he just always was wanting to touch the baby. Those are his eyes. Poke. Those are his nose. You know, he was just, he was into it. The baby is healthy. Everybody's doing well. They're home. Bev, for 4 days, took care of these two. And if you've ever heard the life of a toddler, multiply that by 10, and that's what you have in these two. Cooper and Landon, constantly active. So anyway, we welcomed him on Monday. It was kind of an answer to prayer because we end up starting school next week. And so she was supposed to be deliver the baby in 2 or 3 weeks from now. And so, of course, we were trying to figure out how do we, school starts, how do you get free to go watch the baby? And so the Lord just worked it out, had the baby come early and took care of it that way. So we welcome Jackson Quinn. For our study today in chapter 3, when you take the content of chapter 3 and you look at its call to us as individuals and what Solomon was calling his son to, there are some really key elements in there. And it's basically, I think it really looks at it and says, what does wisdom look like? And it's a series of do this and don't do that. And that's why I put Yoda's comment on there, you know, do or do not. It's just, you find that Solomon has these several things. Do this, but don't do that. Or don't do this, but do this. And then he connects all those with kind of the outcome or the expected benefit to the person who follows that. But here are some themes that you're going to find in chapter 3, which I think are really good. One of them is, what does a man of wisdom do? What does he look like? Well, one of them is he's constant in his duty. He is constant in his duty of living in fear of the Lord. There's this sense of not a periodic element of duty, not a periodically I'll do my duty, and then sometimes he has this temperament of just constantly doing his duty, his biblical duty. He's complete in his dependence. You're going to see that theme in there. His dependence is on the Lord completely. He doesn't rely on himself. Doesn't rely on his own knowledge. He has a complete dependence on God. He's committed to his proper position. And what that means is he looks both toward his relationship to God and to his neighbor. He is complete in the understanding of what that position is. He has a full knowledge of that and lives that way. He's convinced of his responsibility to others. A man of wisdom, and you're going to get some elements within Proverbs chapter 3, a man that lives wisely doesn't live isolated. He recognizes that he has responsibilities and there's proper conduct that he should be displaying, proper conduct in how he responds to his neighbor, how he responds to evildoers. It's not an isolated life. He's certain of the proper path to intimacy with God. He knows that living according to the standard and statutes of what are laid out, that the ultimate place he will find is in an intimate relationship with the Creator. And so he's certain of that path. He knows that the path he follows, the outcome is to be intimate with God. He also knows the converse of that, which he's also certain that if I don't live in this path, I cannot expect intimacy with my Creator. So the path to that intimacy, he's certain of that, and he's confident of wisdom's value. He recognizes that it is something that he ought to be seeking for. He ought to see it above everything else that he strives for. He ought to see it more wealthy or of more value to him than what the world says are the most valuable components. And when you look at that, you'll find in the world, there are certain things set up as of high value, and people strive for that, and they set wisdom, discernment on the side. Because honestly, if we are true to ourselves and we know this, whatever we hold in highest value, we will sacrifice to gain. We are all that way. And it's not about what I say, it's about what I truly believe in my heart. Because you can have people saying one thing and you're going, but it's not true. So the idea of what I say, what I speak, what I know, what I hold in my heart is consistent with the truth of God. Okay? So these are the components we're going to see as we look at chapter 3. These are the themes that kind of come out of that, and we'll look at those. So first off, we want to look at Proverbs 3, 1 through 6. And I'm going to divide it in about four sections and kind of draw out what the truth is here. And then I hope that we'll just have some conversation about it, both your experience as well as your insights. So in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, he says this, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight." Now, we have hit one of those passages that has been quoted often, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. That's one of those common nuggets that we all hang on to. So we'll talk about that a little bit. But look at the do-nos and do-nots in this section. In verse 1, he says, "Do not forget my teachings, but do keep my commandments in your heart." So evidently, he's got this, this component of an individual that is actually hearing instruction. But have you ever heard the phrase, in one ear and out the other? Yeah. It never stops. That's what this is saying. You're going to hear it, keep it, retain it, hold on to it. Not only hold on to it, but write it in your heart. And the heart, of course, in the old Hebrew culture was the center of the soul, the center of the being. It was that centermost. We use it today, "I love you with my whole heart." You know, the idea is that my whole being loves you. When we do that. So don't forget the teachings. Hang on to these. Could be the statutes of the Lord. His teachings, Solomon's teachings to his son, related specifically to his relationship with Yahweh, how he was to live with Yahweh, as well as instruction on how that life lived for Yahweh would translate and look like in the way he walked in the streets. Okay? 3:3 says, "Do not let kindness and truth leave you." It's an interesting picture in the sense of kindness and truth. The two things that you have, don't let them leave. Hang on to them. Hold on to them. The picture is the sense of grabbing onto them and holding them tightly and not allowing them to depart from who you are. And it says, do bind them. The idea of binding is this idea of tying down. You could even have the picture of handcuffs, you know. The freedom to move, binding restricts the freedom to move. And the picture here is you are to bind kindness and truth. You're to handcuff them so they can't leave. They can't move. They can't get away. You're to hang on to them. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Again, that element of remember we talked briefly about this idea of taking what we hear and internalizing it to where it's not something I just know where it is, but it's actually something I know. I possess it. I hang on to it. And then 5 and 6, do trust the Lord. Do not lean on your own understanding. And don't miss the fact it says, in everything, acknowledge God. And He will make your path straight. A couple components here. Do any of you remember the book that was written years ago? I remember it in college because it became one of the primary conversations we had in college, was decision making in the will of God. That book came out. Because during my college years, this whole question of living by faith, that God had a will and there was a perfect will for your life, and you were striving to find that perfect will. And some of my classmates in the conversation even turned into, God has a perfect mate for you. And you need to find that perfect mate. And of course, the converse was somebody who had been married for a few years goes, whoops, I married the wrong person. I need to put them aside. I need to find God's perfect mate. And we logically calculated that if one person ends up not getting their perfect mate, it messes up the whole system for thousands of people. Because as soon as you marry the wrong person, you've taken that person away from somebody else. That means they have to marry the wrong person. And now it just compounds itself until nobody can get the right person because somebody messed it up by marrying the wrong one. But think about this 3, 5, and 6. Here's some truths. And then I'd like you to give some feedback on it. A couple things here is it contrasts this idea of leaning on. You lean on something that you trust will uphold you, that will carry your weight. You sit in a chair because you trust it has the stamina and strength within the chair to hold you up. That's the concept of trust, a reliance on. And he's contrasting this idea of in my decisions, as day to day goes on and as I come to decisions of what I should do and shouldn't do, I should not be trusting in and leaning on my own flesh, my own knowledge, my own reason. I should be acknowledging God. And the outcome is, notice it doesn't say in everything, and your path will be wonderful. Your path will be glorious. It just says your path will be straight. And in the Hebrew context back here, the contrast between good and evil when it came to a path was straight or crooked. One was straight on toward the Lord. The other was veering off and going different directions than where you should be head. If we take into account that, we also know that the text tells us, not here, but in other places, that the path to destruction is what? Broad, wide, easy. And the righteous path is hard. And the concept there is not, I don't think it's the idea that it's a laborious, laboring, intense thing to do it. I just think it's hard because it goes against what we want to do. We are selfish by nature. We want to do what we want to do. And it's easier to just forget everybody else and do what I want to do. To sit on my own throne, command my own world. But that doesn't last very long. Okay? So how many of you have memorized this passage? It's been something you've held on to, okay? What kind of things, when you've looked at it, studied it, and as you've looked at this passage, just share briefly kind of your insights that you got looking at this 3, 5, and 6.
I found that trust is not a one-time dump.
Good.
It is a daily, minute.
Yes.
Type thing, because I'm constantly wanting to fix things myself. And I can't fix things myself.
Yeah.
Or not everything.
Anyway. Yeah.
And so it's a constant thing. I have to keep coming back to say that scripture.
Good point, because this still applies to us, because are we not all still making decisions? Are we not all, even at whatever age we're at, we still find ourselves confronted with choices that we need to make?
Following what she said, I was listening to a sermon, and the man talking said, every day God comes up with a way to ask you the basic question, do you trust me?
Yeah.
And that's what our goal is every day, is to trust God.
Yeah. Part of my compensation package at Delta is a commission-based thing with American Express credit cards. And every Friday we find out whether we did well or didn't do well the last week. And every Friday morning I have to remind myself, Delta's not my provider, American Express is not my provider, God's my provider. And so, because a lot of times I'll check and I didn't do well and I'm discouraged. That's so silly, because God's my provider, it's not those other two sources. Whatever it is, it is. You just keep working and doing the right thing, and God always provides, He always has. Yeah. Never failed, so why would I think
that's so insightful, because I think we should recognize that our enemy is, and the world we live in, is always trying to just in simple ways cause us to trust ourselves. Just in the simplest areas of life that we face. to trust ourselves or to lean on our own understanding, our own ability. So, good. Arnie, did you have one?
Yeah, I was just wondering how that fits in with Yoda.
Oh, yeah. It doesn't. It doesn't.
Well, Yoda would not trust in himself. He'd trust in the Force.
Yes. Yeah, we've got to, you know, by putting Yoda up there was kind of more a sense of modern-day philosophy of do or do not in the text. But I am not advocating that Yoda is has a biblical worldview. That is not Yoda at all. He has no biblical worldview.
I mean, there is a sense, like if you're a free climber, a mountain climber, and you look at certain mountains, you either decide you're going to do it and do it, or don't do it,
yeah.
Because there is no help along the way.
Yeah.
You either make it and survive, or, because I don't know if you've ever climbed, going down is very hard. It's much easier to go up than it is to come down. Much.
Isn't that true in life? Going up, you wonder if the going up is worth coming down.
There. I don't know how to answer that.
Yeah.
I don't know how King Solomon knew about all of this, but it's impossible to trust God and to take any of this without the wholeness of the Holy Spirit,
mm-hmm.
without being filled with the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit that allows you to do these things and to know what the path is and to direct and to all the do's. Come from the infilling of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, we really should recognize we are at a far better advantage in the sense of fulfilling this because of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. We do have that, and you do have the sense, but you do have the sense in the Old Testament of the Spirit's ministry, but just not indwelling. I mean, Jeremiah talked about, as you were considering going this way or that way, listen to the Spirit because he'll say, no, don't go that way, go this way. So, the Spirit was still active and leading, but you're absolutely right in the sense of the indwelling nature of the Holy Spirit. We have that today. But on the other side, the actions are the same. The power may be different, or the fact of the presence of the Spirit is different, but the call was the same. I often wonder, how would I fare without that element of the Spirit within?
I know just for me, coming to an understanding of a relationship with the Lord now, and now I don't lean on my own understanding about things when things aren't going the way that I think they should go, and I just trust in the Lord. I'm finding so much more peace in my life.
Mm-hmm.
I do have that, and it is such a blessing. I just thank the Lord all the time because of that, because I just try not to put what I know into play when a situation isn't going the way that I think it should
yeah.
go. I try to lean, you know, trust the Lord that he knows more, a lot more than I do, and he knows what to do in my life.
Yeah.
And if I trust him, then I have so much peace, and I do.
Yeah. And I would advocate this concept of trusting the Lord and not leaning on your own understanding is not trust in the Lord and ignore your own thoughts, that it has no value in the process of deciding or decision. I think the concept here is that you are to know, because it talks about knowing and writing it on your heart. So there's a responsibility for us to know the truth, to bind it, hold on to it, understand it, and apply it. And yet as I come to decisions, I take that, but I don't lean on just my understanding. There's a reliance and trust in the Lord in that decision. I've had people who have totally, in my mind, totally abdicated their reason, their logic, and just said, you know, the Lord told me to do this. And my thought is, wow, really? My dad used to, and again, I've mentioned before that our dads or moms probably passed on proverbs or statements to us that we've held on to. They just get ingrained in our mind and we remember them. And one of those is when I was in college, there was a couple who believed that God had called them to get married within a week. I kid you not. They believed that they had been called to live together. Now, to me, reason, logic, things that had been given them were set aside, and it was what they, this calling that they believed was true. They got married in 2 weeks. 2 months later, they were divorced. Because they realized later, it was like, oh, we misunderstood. That wasn't quite right. And so we're wrong. And I remember sitting at the table talking to my dad, because these were classmates of mine, and talking to my dad, and this is one of those that just stuck in my head. My dad goes, God gets blamed for a lot of things he never does. And I thought, okay, God gets blamed for a lot. The human understanding is relied upon, and then when it doesn't go right, I blame God. So there is a partnership here. I'm not advocating an abdication of your knowledge, your wisdom, your understanding, but there's a partnership here that I'm not totally relying on just what I know. I've got this element of trust in the Lord, and I allow it. I grew up a Quaker, and one of the things that was paramount in the Quakers is really advocating an understanding and a reliance on the Holy Spirit in your life. If you've ever been to a Quaker service, in the old days, men and women were on divided, and there is no pastor, because they believe strongly in the early founding of the church, they believe strongly from Fox that the Spirit had a right to speak through whoever he wanted to. And they would sit in silence until the Spirit moved to present a message from some, and it could be a child, it could be a woman, it could be a man. Now that was revolutionary back in those days, okay? But they would sit in silence and wait. And the one thing I really appreciate so much is I grew up not being afraid of silence. You know, today when a room gets quiet for a while, about 30 seconds, people get uncomfortable. For the Quaker faith, it was a time for you to just sit, ponder, and reflect, allow the Spirit to talk to you. And so it could be a teenager at one point. Now, I will tell you that Bev and I started dating. We got married. We were attending a friend's church. And they don't divide the sanctuary anymore, but they still have the silent worship, an opportunity for the Lord to speak. And so we've had some individuals that would get up and say things which were total heresy. I mean, I'm like, we were aghast at what was said. And my dad, again, said, God's strong enough. God can overtake, you know, you don't have to worry about it. God will protect his church. I don't believe that abdication of confronting heresy is the right way to go, but that was kind of the foundation of that. You know, when we look at decision making, we've got contrasting and components here. You've got Gideon that lays a fleece out because he wants to know. But if you look at Gideon, I find that interesting because God made a call to Gideon. He knew it. He heard it. I think he didn't want to do it. Okay? And so he basically goes, okay, confirm it for me. I'll put a fleece out, wet, dry. God does it. Still doesn't want to do it. Let me see if I can find something you can't do. You know, and so there is that element of the fleece. And I would be one that would not advocate that that's a proper every decision-making process to decide. I think trusting in the Lord does not always mean testing the Lord in the decisions. I think he can guide you. The Quaker faith, my father, we called it a good impulse. A good impulse that you just sense that you're being told or directed to do something, and it's good. And so you should just follow those good impulses. Now, we have to recognize that sometimes an impulse may be contrary to what we know to be true, and so there's a guidance of trusting God to give us that direction as well. But then you also have Paul, who's wanting to go to Macedonia. And how does God direct him in that decision? He gives him a dream, a vision at night. He's asleep, and God says, don't go. You're not to go there. You're to go here. And he's obedient. So we do know God can direct us in many ways. But all of us in here would know, or should from our own experience know, that we probably, some of you may have had a vision, a dream. But generally, for our decisions on day-to-day, that's not how we decide. And we don't put a fleece out for every decision of each day. What we do is we take the teachings that we've taken in, we bound them, we write them on the tablet of our heart, something confronts. We know from the teaching, if it says it's bad, then we know we shouldn't do it. From the teaching, if it says it's good, we know we should do it. And that's where you're relying on the trust of God, because that understanding you have is not yours. That's been given to you. It's been revealed to you. So trust in what's been revealed. Trust in what God has made known to you. And then in those tough ones, which all of you probably have found at some point, it's a decision that really is not evil or wrong. You're just trying to figure out what's the right path. Job changes, the unknown, we really do pray, God, give us direction. Is this the right way to go? Is it the wrong way to go? And if you're like me, sometimes you apply the best you have with the knowledge you have. You make that decision. You move in that direction. And then 3 or 4 months down the road, you go, God, are you sure this was the right call? Did I mess up? Did I not hear your voice? I believe strongly that when you pray to God and say, give me your will and so forth, he doesn't laugh at you and say, ha, good luck. See if you can find it. I think when you pray and ask God, direct me, I think you can rest in assurance that God will direct you. And if he doesn't give us a specific yes, no, then maybe it's one of those things that it's not one of those earth-shattering decisions. Maybe there's a range in here that you can live and make choices that stay within God's will. Kids used to always say, I want to know what God wants me, where God wants me to go to college, but I can't get it. I can't figure it out. And I used to say, you know what? If God doesn't give you a directive on where to go, the one thing you do know is how you should live when you go to that college. And we used to say, God may, you know, I don't believe that God has a specific, maybe he does. Let's not get into the marriage thing, you know. But I think we ought to recognize that it's not so much the decision of who you marry as how you live in that marriage. That's the priority. How you treat your wife and so forth, how you treat your husband, living godly in that. It's not so much the job you get as how you portray the Lord and how you live honorably in that job. Because I think we find in decision-making and leaning on trusting God that we will often find that God has given us a set of skills that as we live life, we identify, oh, God's given me ability with my hands. God's given me ability with my brain. And we tend to gravitate toward those. And therefore, we're merely expressing the gifts that we've been given. And the key is, whatever gift you've been given, use it fully for the honor and glory of the Father. Okay? Now look at the benefits you get from these. Keeping the teachings, binding, tying those to us, and then trusting the Lord. He lists 4 outcomes. Prolonged life. Peace will be greater in your life. Favor and good repute with God and men. And your life's path will be straight. It is interesting to me, which I believe is true from my own experience, that when I'm living and honoring the Lord as best as I know how from what I have, I find that no matter what circumstance I'm in, I have a peace. And what he's advocating here is, if you don't honor God, if you don't trust and follow that, that peace will be elusive in your life. It may come and go. I think it's Philippians, talks about the peace. And we talk about the peace that passes understanding because it's a peace that is not tied to my circumstances. It's got a greater depth to it. And that's what you'll experience. The other is a prolonged life. Now, I think what we can take from this, and I haven't done the research to give you all this, but if I recall looking at it, if you have stress in your life and you don't have peace, does it not display itself in physical ways? Do we not find that we have sickness and we have other things because we don't have peace? And so if you're living in conflict with the Creator's world, if you're at odds with that, the natural outcome is that your physical body will not experience the peace, and therefore your body will experience the conflict. And you'll find either wearisomeness, stress, blood pressure. I mean, you can add anything you want to it, but we do find he, even back then, as a non-physician, recognized people who live this way live a better life. They live longer. This one, to me, is even in an evil world, if you live according to these principles, you will find yourself in favor with man, whether they know the Lord or not. And having a good reputation. We've always heard those things about my name, my reputation is everything. And in a sense, that's what we're called here, is that if you want to have a good reputation with the Lord and with men, here's your path. And then I just want to touch briefly on this. He's going to do it a little bit later because his idea of a straight path is not everything's good, rosy, you don't have problems. We've got it. if that is in any way in our mind that when he talks about this, your path will be straight, and we have the idea that there's no conflict, later on you're going to see that afflictions and conflicts are part of the life. And the straight path is that you're heading in the right direction in the midst of your affliction. In the midst of your conflict, you're moving in the right direction. You're moving toward the Lord. The crooked path is, in the midst of my affliction and conflicts, I veer from what is right. I don't know if you in your life have ever gotten to a point when the struggles of life occur. Generally, I remember this more as a young believer, but it still rears its head periodically. When things seem to go bad, whether it's physical, job, whatever, it just seems to go bad. My life becomes a struggle. My conflict is up. My stress is up. Does not our enemy put in the back of our head, is it really worth it, this life for the Lord? I mean, should you really be going through this if you trust the Lord? And so there is an element of, and if you've heard some who have become generally those who advocate atheism, I would say the majority of the time if you sat down and chatted with them, it's going to be some experience in their background which went bad, and their conclusion was, it's not worth it. I mean, it promises me this, I'm not getting it, it's not worth it. They've usually had some experience with somebody in a church, somebody somewhere that just didn't fit their paradigm of what they expected, and they had this rosy idea of the Christian faith, and so they just give it up and deny his existence. Okay? Anybody want to make any comments on this that we've talked about? Add to it? Yes.
Since my husband died in 1994, 95, 34 years, everything was laid in front of me. Kids are too young, the business to run, everything. But I can give credit to the Lord on this, because it's my faith on him. You know how to handle the business. I was not trained properly, but with God's help, I was with me to those people at the DMV office, how I can do it with their graciousness and help to me, and even after now. And sometimes I thought I do a good thing, and I always, before I say anything, like I do that before, I always seek God to pray, decision first. And it seems like he's right there, pointing in the right direction. And one time I was challenged by the DMV office, and remember, Mark, that my license was about to be bought because one of the customers sued me, and I was faced in the panel of when the representative from the DMV office, insurance company, and I was praying God to give me the courage, and I was prepared. And they were amazed because that was my decision that I go on with my business or I can lose my license. And I'm so grateful and thank you, God, because I was very confident that I didn't know any mistake. And you might remember that when that you received a letter I received from the tax office that everything was And it's all God's grace. And even up to now, like I said, there are some non-believers and dealing with Muslims, Middle East people, they're very young. But like you said, because they see in me, they ask me, if you know that you're something, I always say, not seeing me, the grace of God to see in my face.
Yeah. Yeah, the passage tells us that we are to live in a manner that when the world looks at it, they see something different. So that's, did you?
I was going to say something to you. You touched on a lot of threads. I did memorize this passage and the next verse a long time ago, and I really give the Holy Spirit the credit of bringing it to you.
Mm-hmm.
And I realize it doesn't really come to me as much about decisions. I know I'm supposed to incorporate the Lord. It usually comes to me when I'm fearful. It usually comes to me when I'm feeling sorry for myself or I am mad at someone.
Yeah.
So when my emotions are aroused, I realize that I am trusting in my life being easy or something.
Yeah.
And it's really the Lord wants me to trust in his goodness
yep.
in my life. He wants to trust me to trust what he's done. He wants me to be courageous and walk through that door that he has in front of me. He wants me to remember that what I do is not in vain,
yep.
that living for him is not in vain. So it's not just making decisions.
You're right.
So,
That's great. And I think you've accurately and aptly talked about that level of acknowledging God in everything. That even in the process, I'm acknowledging who He is, what He's doing, how He's living.